Hello, everyone.
Last time we finished up Psalms 78, so we'll begin in Psalm 79 tonight. You will find as we go through Psalm 79, the theme of duality will come and go in this chapter. Sometimes it's referring to Jerusalem of old and Israel of old, and sometimes it's referring in duality as well to what's going to happen to the descendants of Jacob in the future. So we'll see that as we go through here. Several times it applies to the future as well as the past. So let's begin in Psalm 79 and verse 1. O God, the heathen are come into your inheritance. Your holy temple have they defiled. They have laid Jerusalem on heaps. And so you know that that's referring to the past. And it did happen, and you can study about it in history. And it was a terrible time. And it was terrible in the sense not only of the suffering and the horrible plight that God's people in that area had to go through, but it was also terrible in that they would come in and just plunder the city, plunder God's temple, tear down the walls. It was a horrible time. Verse 2, the dead bodies of your servants have they given to be meat under the fowls of the heaven, the flesh of your saints under the beast of the earth. God allowed this to happen because, as we will see in the next few chapters, some of the terrible trouble and suffering that God's people Israel have gone through in the past is brought on by them turning their back on God and not having his protection, and then suffering the consequences. Verse 3, their blood have they shed like water round about Jerusalem, and there was none to bury them. We are become a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and derision to them that are round about us. All of this happened before, and it's going to happen again in type. The United States and the British Commonwealth nations, the Western world, we're going to become a reproach to our neighbors and a scorn and derision to them round about us. And in some ways, we already are. So this is already happening now, and it's going to get much worse. How long, Eternal, will you be angry forever? Shall your jealousy burn like fire? Pour out your wrath upon the heathen that have not known you and upon the kingdoms that have not called upon your name. This psalm, this prayer, this song is asking God to please step in, please intervene, and please deliver his people and punish those that are pouring out the punishment on his people. And I'm sure that prayer is going to be said in the future by many, many people when these horrible times once again descend on the world, and especially on the Western world and the descendants of Jacob. When Jacob's trouble hits, and it's going to hit, and it's going to hit with a fury. And it's described here in some of these verses. Continuing now in verse 7, for they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his dwelling place. Oh, remember not against us former iniquities. Let your tender mercy speedily prevent us or provide atonement for us, for we are brought very low. And they were, and we as a people will be again. And we will be crying out to God for his help. But we should have been doing that all along. And God is going to allow this to go on for a while in order to really nail home the lesson that needs to be taught and learned by rebellious Israel. Then he let them learn this lesson. And again, in the future, he's going to make sure that the Israelites and those that are his people, descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to learn the lesson again, because we as a people seem to be so rebellious and so quick to forget what God tells us to do that he's going to let this go on for a while so that that lesson will be learned once and for all. We are brought very low. Verse 9, help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name, and deliver us and purge away our sins for your name's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is their God? Let him be known among the heathen in our sight, by the revenging or the avenging of the blood of your servants which is shed. Let the sighing, the groaning of the prisoner come before you. According to the greatness of your power, preserve thou those that are appointed to die. Please intervene. Please help us. And the Bible shows that there will be crying out for help to God. And probably it'll be so sincere and so authentic that God will intervene on the behalf of some people to help them out in those times. But by and large, nationally, the suffering is going to just mount and mount and mount and be as though it's never going to stop because of the mountain of sins that finally now brings on the consequences that sin always brings on. Verse 12, and render unto our neighbors, or return unto our neighbors sevenfold into their bosom their reproach, wherewith they have reproached you, O Lord. And indeed, they have thumbed their nose at God. The world has, but the Israelites have too, and the descendants of Israel. And God, when he gets to a certain point, he's going to say, that's enough. And now the lessons are going to have to be learned, and learned the hard way. Verse 13, so we, your people, and sheep of your pasture, will give you thanks forever. We will show forth your praise to all generations, if you will just intervene, if you will just help us. And if you notice this, we will show forth your praise to all generations. That is, once again, a clear point that we read quite often in the Bible and in the book of Psalms, that we are to teach our children, that we are to talk about the things of God and the mistakes made and the lessons learned and the blessings from God to our children and to our grandchildren and to our great-grandchildren, to all generations. Now we come to chapter 80, Psalms 80, and verse 1. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you that leadest Joseph like a flock, you that dwells between the cherubims, shine forth. You'll notice in this psalm that it's a lot about God shining forth and letting his face shine on his people. And we can pray that he will do that for his church, and we can pray that he will do that for individuals in his church. And when we know that people need help from God, we can ask him to let his face shine on those people and to intervene and please deliver his brethren. And I'm sure we do that and make so much difference. And it's so important we do pray for one another as well as the work in the church and the ministers. And here he's saying that as he prays and as he sings to the shepherd of Israel, shine forth. And he says it again and again in this chapter. Notice verse 2. Before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up your strength and come and save us. Verse 3. Turn us again, O God, and cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. Now I want to refer to a prayer in Numbers 6. That kind of ties in with this. So if we'll turn to Numbers chapter 6 and verse 22. This is a prayer that God told Moses and Aaron to pray on behalf of the children of Israel. And it's a prayer that we can pray in spiritual Israel today, and I hope we do. And if you don't memorize it, sometimes in your prayer, you can take your Bible in with you and just turn over here to Numbers chapter 6 and pray this prayer. Numbers 6, verse 22. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his sons, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, verse 24, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Look at that. I just love that. It's just great. And so I hope that we will pray that very prayer from time to time. Now back to chapter 80 of Psalms. In essence, that's what this is about. Verse 3, turn us again, or restore us again, O God, and cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. I hope that we can ask God to do that on his church and on his people. If you really think about it, in the last 2 years, we've had some wonderful things happen in God's church and with God's work. But we've also had some trials, and some of them have been severe, and some of them have been long-lasting on individuals, on families, and on the work and on the church for the last 2 years. And I remember hearing Mr. Armstrong say this and also reading it, that the trials got so severe on him that he just knelt down and asked God if he could just have a six-month reprieve and a break and some breathing space from these trials. And God intervened, and he knew he learned things from the trials. They knew that they were important, but he also needed a break. And God promises in his word, he will not put more on us than we can bear, but he will show us a way out. So maybe as we pray to God, based on not our will, but your will be done, it might be a good thing to say, Father, maybe we could have a little bit of a break if it is your will. And he is already intervening and helping the work and helping brethren in the work, and helping those that have been having some severe trials. But we all need more help, so maybe we could keep that in mind as we pray to him. He is our loving father. He does listen to his children. He does pay attention. It does matter if we pray, and it does matter what we pray. It really does. So just keep that in mind. We can learn a lot of that as we read through this book of Psalms. Look how personal these Psalms are. Look how realistic they are. They talk to God as a child would talk to a father. Sometimes there's some questions being asked, and then some praises being given, and some thanks being said. And these are not just rote, kind of go through the motions, vain, repetitive prayers and songs here. They're real, and they mean something to God. And when we pray to God in a deeply respectful way, but in a realistic way, he's going to answer our prayers. They mean something to him. Verse 4, O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry against the prayer of your people? Now, that wasn't said in a disrespectful way or a challenging, confrontational way. It was just saying, Father, how long? How long is this going to continue? Please, we need some relief. We need some intervention. O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry against the prayer of your people? You feedest them with the bread of tears, and you give them tears to drink in great measure. You make us a strife unto our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. And, of course, once again, there were reasons for these trials, and a lot of times it had to do with sins and mistakes. Other times it had to do with testing and teaching. Verse 6, you make us a strife unto our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Turn us again, O God, or restore us. Turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. That's the second time he's used those words. And that's not vain repetition. It's repetition, but it's not vain repetition. You have brought a vine out of Egypt. You have cast out the heathen and planted it, speaking of bringing Israel out of Egypt, like a vine and planting it in the promised land. You prepared room before it and did cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like the goodly cedars. She sent out her boughs unto the sea and her branches unto the river. Why have you then broken down her hedges so that all they which pass by the way do pluck her? Why are we having these troubles? O God, show us where we're wrong. Help us to change. The boar out of the wood does waste it, and the wild beast of the field does devour it. Return, we beseech you, O God of hosts. Return. Look how beautiful. Isn't this beautiful? Isn't it great? I think this is in one of our hymns. Return, we beseech you, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and behold and visit this vine, Israel, your people, and the vineyard which your right hand has planted, and the branch that you made strong for yourself. It is burned with fire, it is cut down, they perish at the rebuke of your countenance. Let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, upon the son of man whom you made strong for yourself. And once again, you'll see that sometimes it refers to David, sometimes to Christ, sometimes to both. We'll stop in verse 17 and turn over here to Psalm 89 and verse 21. Just to let the Bible clarify the Bible. Verse 20, Psalms 89, I have found David my servant with my holy oil, have I anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established, my arm also shall strengthen him. So it's obvious it's talking about David, but back over here in Psalms 80 and verse 17, when it says, the son of man whom you made strong for yourself, it could be also referring to Christ in that statement. Let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, upon the son of man whom you made strong for yourself. And he did that for David. So will not we go back from you. Quicken us, revive us, and we will call upon your name. And notice here he repeats this again, verse 19. Turn us again, restore us again, O Lord God of hosts. Cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. That phrase is something I think we could start to include in our prayers. When you think about it, it's a wonderful request that is being made to God. Now we get to Psalms chapter 81, verse 1. Sing aloud unto God our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. And of course, we do this on the Sabbath, and I love that part of services where God's people stand up and just sing out to him and sing those beautiful hymns. Sometimes in our house here, we'll just put those hymns on and let them play because we just love the way they are written and love the words. I have no doubt that God inspired Mr. Dwight Armstrong, Mr. Armstrong's brother, in composing those hymns and from this book of Psalms primarily. And then come Sabbath, you look forward to that. If you walk in late at church and we're already singing those hymns, you know you're at home. And it is singing aloud unto God our strength. And it is making a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. And it is something that God loves. So don't ever take him singing on the Sabbath lightly. It's a very important part of services. It's part of worshiping God. And it's a happy time and a joyful time. And we all join in together. And I just really love that part of services. I love all parts, but that one too, I just love that. Verse 2, take a psalm and bring here the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the psaltery. Blow up the trumpet and the new moon in the time appointed on our solemn feast day. And when the Bible talks about new moon, it's talking about the first day of a new month. And in this particular verse, it's talking about the Feast of Trumpets. Let's turn over here in Leviticus 23, where all the festivals are mentioned. Right down here, verse 23, Leviticus 23, verse 23. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall you have a Sabbath, a memorial, a blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. Leviticus 23, verse 24. So back now to Psalms 81, verse 3. Blow up the trumpet in the new moon at the time appointed on our solemn feast day. That's the Feast of Trumpets. For this was a statute for Israel and a law of the God of Jacob. This he ordained in Joseph for a testimony when he went out through the land of Egypt, for I heard a language that I understood not. And let's cross-reference that as well. Psalms 114, they came out of Egypt and they were acquainted with lots of things that they didn't know anything about, including languages. Psalms 114, verse 1. When Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob, from a people of strange language. They left from a people of strange language in Egypt. And he says here, when I went out through the land of Egypt, where I heard a language that I understood not. So they had the Hebrew language, and then the Egyptians had a different language. And then as they started going on out through the wilderness and up into the promised land, they came into contact with nations that had strange ways of doing things, as well as strange and new and different languages. But primarily he's talking here about the language that they heard down in Egypt. Back to Psalms 81 and verse 6, I removed his shoulder from the burden. His hands were delivered from the pots. Now it gets into God speaking in the first person here as he inspired this passage, this scripture, this psalm, which is a wonderful psalm. Psalms 81. It's good to turn over and read it often. Verse 7. You callest in trouble, and Israel did, remember? Their groanings went up to God. Please deliver us from this place. And if you study the history of mankind, you will see that from time to time, God's chosen people would call out to God, please deliver us. We've sinned. We've done wrong. We're sorry. Please forgive us. Please deliver us. And God is so merciful and so kind and so forgiving, he intervenes and delivers them. And he does that today too. And when he sees the right attitude and he sees the right intent, the right heart, individually as well as the church, when we cry out to God, please intervene, please deliver us, please help us, please give a miraculous intervention and a miraculous rescue for us, he will do that. He's a loving, kind, merciful, caring, deeply interested father. But he will not condone sin. He didn't then and he won't now. Has to see the right attitude and one of repentance. You called in trouble, and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I proved you at the waters of Meribah. Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto you, O Israel, if you will hearken unto me, if you will listen. There shall no strange god be in you, neither shall you worship any strange god. You know, two of the big sins that repeatedly cropped up with ancient Israel and in that nation was idol worship and Sabbath breaking. And it's around today, big time. In other words, put other things before God and that becomes your God. And don't worry about the Sabbath, and that's profaning holy time. Now the other commandments are broken too, but it seems like they always quickly went to those two things. Gotta have that golden calf, and never mind about the Sabbath and the annual holy days. And when they repented and wanted to come back to God, two of the things that happened first was they would tear down the high places. You can read it as you go through and you see good kings, bad kings in the book of 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles. The good kings would come in. One of the first things they would do was grind to pieces the idols and tear down the high places and institute the Sabbath and the holy days. And one of the first things that happened when a bad king came along is he would restore the high places and the idols and never mind about the festivals and never mind about the Sabbath. So he's telling them right here, there shall no strange god be in you, neither shall you worship any strange god. He told them that because he knew that just always was one of the first things that happened. Now here's one of my often read verses, and one of the ones that is actually one of my favorites, verse 10 of Psalms 81. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. And in our case, he brought us out of this world. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it, he says. In other words, have a zest for life. Ask me for blessings. Ask me for forgiveness and guidance and direction and understanding and wisdom. Ask me for what you need and what you want. And I will respond if your attitude's right and if your heart's right and if you're obeying me. And as I've said before, this reminds me when I was growing up, my dad put a Martin box out in the yard and I got to watching those Martins. And when they are first born, when they first hatch out of the shell, out of the egg, it just looks like they're all mouth, big mouths and little bitty baby birds. And they would waddle out on the porch, little bitty porch on that birdhouse was up in the air like that. And they'd all kind of line up and open up their mouths as wide as they could. And one parent would stay while the other one left and came back with a big long worm. And then the other parent would leave. And the bird that brought the worm back, she would just start giving a little bit of it to each one of those little martins who had their mouth wide open. And the wider open the mouth was, the more of the worm they got. And so God wants us to want his blessings. He wants us to want his knowledge and his understanding and the benefits that he'll pour out on us. He does. But he also wants us to obey him and yield to him and have the right attitude and the right heart and then to use those blessings properly. He doesn't want us just to kind of go through life with our head down, not enjoying the benefits that are available to us as his people. He wants us to hold our head up and boldly and eagerly and with a great deal of anticipation, look forward to the abundant life and look forward to the breaks and the perks that come from obeying him and doing what he says. Not in a selfish way and not just always be wanting to get. But on the other hand, don't feel guilty about the blessings and don't feel guilty about the benefits. Be thankful for them and be eager to have them and then glorify him in the way you use them and share them with others, the little ones, the medium-sized ones, the big ones. So a lot of abundant living and a lot of zest for life is built into this verse right here, Psalms 81:10. I'm the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. A lot of times we don't receive things that otherwise we would because we simply don't ask for them. And of course the Bible says that. You have not because you ask not. But now why are we asking and what do we do when God gives those things to us? So those are questions that we'll have to answer personally. Verse 11. And by the way, we can open our mouth wide and ask God for blessings on his church and on his work as well, and that he'll open more doors and give us more resources so we can go through those doors. And big things opening up for his work. It's not the size of the church, it's the size of the faith and humility of the brethren in God's church and the love of truth in God's church. And then he takes a little flock that has its mouth wide open, and he can do big things if he so desires, especially now in this era of technology and this era of tools that are available to us. It's amazing what he can do and where he can send the gospel of the kingdom of God in this world today. Our websites are proving that, and here's a straightforward website growing and going to more and more places with the gospel of the kingdom of God, just like the Enduring website has been doing for so many years. So we can apply verse 10 to the work in church as well as to our families and individually. Verse 11, but my people would not hearken to my voice. See that? There's the catch. He wanted to do that, and he told them, listen, open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. But here's what you did. My people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. It's amazing how often God will express that in his word. I just want to show you two. One is over here in Isaiah 48:18. We'll turn there, Isaiah 48:18. It's just like he's so eager to bless us with so many wonderful things But sin gets in the way, and our attitudes block it out. Notice here, Isaiah 48:18, "Oh, that you had hearkened to my commandments, then had your peace been as a river, and your righteousness as the waves of the sea," he said, through the prophet Isaiah. And then one of the ones that I refer to often is over here in Deuteronomy. Look what he said here in Deuteronomy chapter 5 regarding his people. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 29. "Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." Now that applies today as an individual, as families, and as God's church. So let's just consider that. Oh, verse 13, Psalms 81. "Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. There would be so many wonderful things that I would give them. So much happiness, so much peace, so much fulfillment." And not waiting for somebody else to do this, but doing it on an individual basis, day in and day out. And God will notice, and he will respond. And then as it gets to be church-wide, which I think we're growing in that direction, he will just pour out so many wonderful things. And that's what he wants to do. He goes on to explain, verse 14. "If they had done that, I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. I would have fought their battles for them and did when they did hearken unto me." But look what he says in verse 15. "The haters of the Eternal." Can you imagine being in a position to where you're described as a hater of God, and yet there are people who do? Absolutely. "The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever." Now, that's not really a clear translation there, that King James translation. Let me get a better one over here. This is from the Revised Standard, Psalms 81 and verse 15. "Those who hate the Lord would cringe toward him, and their fate would last forever." That's what he wants. In other words, the haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves, and their time or their fate would last forever. You know, not forever in terms of eternal life, I guess in the long run, yes, but for as long as they were alive, if they had just submitted themselves. That's the catch. Human beings don't want to submit to God. But as we grow and overcome, we get to where we do want to. And that opens up a whole new way of life, a good way of life, the right way of life. "If that had happened," he says in verse 16, "he should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat, and with honey out of the rock should I have satisfied them," or "I would have satisfied them, and I would have given them those things." That brings us to the end of Psalms 81, and we'll pick it up next time as we continue this Bible study through the book of Psalms. This is Charles Bryce with the Enduring Church of God.